And so this morning I'm going to preach a message entitled Dry Bones or Living Stones. Dry Bones or Living Stones. And the reality is Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus is alive. He's the King of Kings. He triumphed over death and triumphed over sin, and he's alive. It's not just a church belief or a Christian belief. It's a historical fact. Jesus really rose from the dead. It's a historical fact, and it's a spiritual reality for us. But here's the implication. If that is true, the question is, if he's alive, are we? If he's alive, are we? And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe you've responded to Jesus at one point in time. You prayed the sinner's prayer, you lift up your hand, and you responded, but you haven't surrendered completely. And there is hope for you this morning. There's a promise for you this morning. If you surrender completely, if you repent of your sin, there's life for you this morning. Because he's alive, you can truly live. And because he's alive, for us, the Christian, maybe we look back 10 years, 20 years, 2 months ago, and it's like, I looked back, but there was something that sparked when I responded. But that spark is no more. He is alive so that we can truly live. And so I'm trusting that the Lord will awaken us and just produce something of a quickening and awakening in our hearts. So as you heard, we were in Russia. The part that we didn't tell you is that we were stuck. I just want to get this cable because it's going to bother me quite a bit. So if this is confusing, just bear with me. It feels like it's pulling down the whole time here. I was stuck in Russia for 4 days. We couldn't fly out. So our flight needed to leave on the Sunday evening. But then because of the drama in the Middle East, we were stuck there and we couldn't get out. So now we're there. It was the most frustrating feeling because I couldn't get on a bicycle to get back home. I couldn't walk. It was just a waiting game for us to get transferred from the one flight to the other, to get out of the kingdom of darkness and snow and no sun. And so we were stuck in that kingdom. We were stuck under that rulership, under another dominion, under another rule. And the only way that we could get out of that rule, that dominion, that country, was if we were transferred to another flight. And here in Colossians 1, it says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So just as we were needed to get transferred to another flight in order to come back here where the sun is out and we can see the sun and we transferred into another rule, another kingdom, so that's what was done with us. We were stuck under a different rule, a dominion. We were lost in our sin. We were dead. Bible says we're part of the dominion of darkness. Another scripture in Ephesians 2, it says, we've been made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were dead, people. If you don't have Jesus, you like those dry bones. You're dead. D-E-D. Huh? Yeah, you remember this now. Huh? We were dead in our sin. There was no life. No matter how good you have been or are, without Jesus, you are dead in your trespasses. And that's our state. We are stuck in a country because of a war that took place, and we're stuck. And the only way we can get out is if we are transferred. And so Jesus does that for us. But we need to repent. We need to surrender our life completely. And when we do that, when we surrender completely, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit regenerates us. Now that's a big word, and I quickly want to explain to us what that means, because it's important that we have an understanding of what happens on that day of salvation. Because putting your hand up when there's an altar call or maybe a response opportunity, that's only the starting point. That's you responding. But there's got to be a complete surrender and acknowledgement of your dead state and your sin. And when that happens, the Spirit of God comes in and he makes you alive. He breathes life into you. And forever you are changed. And the reason why I'm emphasizing that, just before I get to the regeneration, what truly happens, is we were a bunch of leaders that got together for a training time. And I asked everyone just to share their name, because some of the people didn't know one another. I said, share your name and then share how long you've been saved. You know, sometimes when you say, just say how long you've been saved, one guy starts telling how he got saved. And then everyone starts telling how they got saved. But it was a beautiful hijacking of the meeting, because as everyone started sharing how they encountered Jesus, there was so much life in that room. As you heard, like, oh, this one got saved. And the one thing that, two things that I noticed as everyone was sharing, is there was another believer that pointed them to the cross, that led them to Jesus. And they all knew. They knew they've been saved. Some of them drifted and backslid a bit during the years, but all of them knew for a fact that there's a day that they were dead, stuck in the kingdom of darkness. But there was a day where he made them alive. And as they're sharing, I thought how few times I hear that measure of conviction in the church worldwide. Because I think sometimes we're drawn to Jesus, we're drawn to Christianity, we're drawn to the life that we're seeing. But I'm not hearing much of a, I know that I know, that I've been born again, that I've been made alive. And maybe that's why our witness is sometimes, why our witness is flat and flow. Because there's not a conviction that I was dead and now I'm alive. Maybe our witness is Flo Kuala, what's that in English? D.E.D. Hey? Weak tea. Is it? Is that an English thing? Oh, okay. That sounds boring. Flo Kuala is much better. Maybe our witness is weak tea. Flo Kuala. Because we've been drawn to Christianity. And somewhere we've done the Christian thing and we've gone to church and we feel like, I know about Jesus. The devil also knows about Jesus. The devil also knows scriptures. The Pharisees also knew the scriptures. They studied it, but somehow they missed that moment. May we not miss that moment. May you not miss that moment. And there's been this prophetic word that God is wanting to do something. I know it's warm and we're going to sit through another 15, 20 minutes in the heat, but it feels like it's a moment here for us. In this building, where God is wanting to encounter us. Both those that are not sure if they had that moment, and those that have been following for years, that he wants to do something fresh and new. And so regeneration, we read this in Titus. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He washed our sins away completely, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in the sight of God and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Confidence. Confidence. That's the one thing that I sometimes see lacking in the body of Christ. A confidence. Because there's a confidence if you know, if you look back and you know, I've been made alive. And there's a sense that you, the things that you desired, you don't desire anymore. So maybe you think back and you're not convinced that there has been a moment where you've been made new and alive. And you look at your life and your desires are still the same. You still desire the things of the world. There hasn't been much desire for change and to follow Jesus. It could be that you were drawn to him, but you haven't completely surrendered and allowed the Holy Spirit to come and breathe new life in you. Or maybe you have done that, and there was a moment, but that life has become so dim and dim and dim that your desires, your passions have been all the same. Or maybe you're like me, you grew up in a Christian home, and that's just been your journey. You've been following Jesus, made some mistakes along the way, but you look back and it's like, There's no clear evidence in my life. Because the thing is, yeah, there will be evidence in your life. Because a dead thing and an alive thing looks totally different. And there's no use you put makeup on your dead corpse and dress up your dead corpse and it's like, here am I. A pretty corpse. There's a big difference between a corpse and someone that's alive. And so for us too, as a believer, there should be evidence. Evidence in our lives, evidence in others. And I know I'm stressing the point, but I'm coming against a mindset in our community, in our area, in South Africa, that's predominantly a Christian society, where we think just going to church settles it. The promise, the good news, isn't come to church and experience the living Jesus. The good news is, you were dead. And as you surrender completely to Jesus, His Spirit comes, breathes new life into you, and gives you a new life, a confidence that you will have eternal life. That's the good news. And that's the second part, is that there was dry bones lying on open land, and the prophet of the Lord came and saw the dry bones. And the Lord said, prophesy over these dry bones, prophesy life. And as He started to prophesy over these bones, it said that these bones started to come to life. But it wasn't just, this is a beautiful picture of that regeneration, where we go from death to life. And as He breathed, as He prophesied, breath came into those living bones. But it wasn't just, the aim wasn't just to get them from death to life, but to raise up an army that would walk in the life of God. And so I want to just for a brief moment encourage us to the life that we have in God. Because God don't just want us to respond once, but to continue in His life. He wants us to, when we come together, to experience the life of God through the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 10 to 11, it says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. There's something of the Spirit of God that wants to give life because of His righteousness in us. And so this is a beautiful picture. The one speaks about our current reality, that the Spirit of life is now within us, and our future reality, where we get resurrected bodies that will live for eternity. And as the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, He will raise us from the dead. And we will live forever with God. That is the promise for those that are made anew and made alive. But there's a reality that God wants to give us life right now so that we can walk in it. And what does that life look like? Because sometimes we say more God, and it's like, what is the more, Kevin? And like, God wants to give us life, but what is the life? I believe it's a walk where the Spirit of God comes and works through us and in us. And there's a passion in our hearts, a zeal for Him, where we get excited when we think about Him. When there's excitement when the body comes together, because it's His body, it's His people. And in one sense, when we fellowship with one another, we fellowship with Him. And so there's excitement, there's a joy, there's a gladness in us that comes through the Holy Spirit. We read many times Acts 2:42, but there's a 46 and 47 as well. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That word gladness, the Greek, is a big word. It is agalalisis. Agaliasis. There we go. Agaliasis. It's a word that expresses the following. God-centered jubilation that rises above mere emotion and anchors itself in divine purpose. That sounds like life for me. And that is the fruit of the Spirit of God. When the church got born, they got filled, not just to power to witness, but there was something while they did life with God and one another, there was gladness and life. Is that visible to the people in this community? Because here's the reality. When the church was born, I got this from a guy in Russia. A South African that preached in Russian. So I can't claim this one. But have you noticed when the Spirit of God got poured out on the early church, the day the church got born? Sherman read the passage of Scripture. He spoke about how the Spirit came on all flesh. All who were there got filled with the Spirit and they started speaking in different tongues. The church was born, the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was the promise. A guy called Peter delivered the very first sermon after that moment. Now they say, those of you that preached and those of you that do public speaking, they say the introduction is very important because it's kind of like sets the platform for the message. And if it's the very first sermon in the life of the church, don't you think that introduction is the important one? Huh? So let me share with you what was the introduction to this pivotal sermon. It's in Acts 2:14. Then I don't think I've got it on the screen. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. So the Bible is saying Peter is going to deliver now the very first sermon, the very first preaching. Here's his first introduction. Peter says, "Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say." Okay, you ready? You see the moment. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. And this is his entry point for this wonderful first sermon in the life of the church. Is it there? He says, "These people are not drunk." That's the entry point for the first sermon in the life of the church. Imagine, "These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." And he carries on. "You'll dream dreams, see visions." But he started in saying, "What you're seeing here, it looks wild." There's something, it's jolly. You know, when you walk past the people that's having a party and drinking, it's like, hey, daar gaan het lekker. Daar is die flow cool in nie. There's no weak tea there. There, it's going lekker. Because the people are under the influence of something. And it's visible. And Peter says, "What you're seeing here, these people are not drunk. It looks lekker. It looks wild. It looks like they're under the influence of something. But it's not alcohol. It's the Spirit of God who is promised. And he's on all flesh." I wonder when people come past here what they think. Oh, just another church. Yeah. Or do we need to put a banner out here that says, "It's only 10 in the morning. We are not drunk." Come on. How's that for a church banner? Eh? Huh? Huh? We'll definitely make the news. We are not drunk. I know we look wild. That lake of it lekker gaan hier so. It looks like there's a lot of life here, but we are not drunk. It's not man-made. It's by the Spirit of God. Because there's a people that's willing to die so that we can find life. And so the aim is not dying, and the aim is to find life. So why does Skull die? Why did he have to crucify that thing? So that he can walk in more life. So that he can walk in the life of Christ and the fullness that God has for him. Why do I surrender and repent of the sin in my life? So that I can find more of Jesus and more of the life of God. I just want to share with you what God is doing in the life of our church, because as I'm preaching this, I want us not just to think of a Sunday meeting. I believe God is wanting to do something by His Spirit throughout our week. And so lately I heard about a family, community leaders in our church that had a braai with another family. A Friday night braai. They were having a braai, got the choppies and I'm sure there was braai vroekies. So they were busy with the braai. and while they were busy with the bride, they started speaking about the goodness of God, started testifying. And it came up that one of the ladies haven't been filled with the Spirit. So at the bride, they prayed for her. And she got filled with the Spirit of God right there in a living room. I think it was a living room. Living room. On a Friday night while they were having a bride. Come on, that's the life of God, and we want more of that. Because we are the carriers. We read in Romans 8, verse 10, that the Spirit of God lives in us. He that lives in us is greater than he that lives in the world. What is oozing out of your life? Is a desire for more of this? If not, your light has become dim, and the Lord wants to come and awaken you and get that light to shine bright again with the life of God. Another story. And these are real. This is stuff that's not, I didn't read about this in a book. This is happening amongst us. One of the couples in church, one of the couples in leadership, had people over in their home, started connecting, chatting, and asked a question to the one lady, do you know Jesus? You know, are you convinced that you've been born again? I'm not. They led the person to Jesus in their home in the middle of the week. Come on. Someone responds to the gospel. Not here on a Sunday. In someone's home during the middle of the week, witnessing because the Spirit of God is alive in them. One of our communities, I heard this week, they got together. There was someone in the community that have just heard about what God is doing, seen something of the life of God. It's like just desires more of it. Evidence that he's been born again because there's a desire for more. He said, I want to be filled with the Spirit. At community, they pray for him, filled with the Spirit. Yes. Not here on a Sunday, not a planned thing. Just doing life together. There's a sense of expectation. God filled someone at community. People, I'm wanting to encourage us to more.
Yes, come on.
To more. We don't want to put a name on this and say revival, but it's something of awakening where the people of God says, we're no longer dry bones. God has breathed life into us. And now as an army, we want to be a living army that follows God. And lives in the Spirit of God. There's more. Wait, there's more. In one of the communities this week, they were praying for one another. A few men were praying for one another. And while they were praying, they asked one person there that's fairly new at the community if they know Jesus, if they've been following Jesus. And the guy says, look, I've made a commitment, but I'm not convinced that I'm saved. They gave him opportunity to respond and accept Jesus. And in his own confession, he said, something feels different. You see, that's evidence of being born again. I'm feeling different. I'm feeling new. There's something that has changed in my life. At community, not in a Sunday meeting, during the week. Come on. Yes, Lord. More of that. So there's something that I believe God is wanting to come and awaken us. That we desire Him, to walk in Him. Why do we preach about the church needing to advance? Because we need to take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. But if we're not alive, if we're not passionate about Jesus, if we don't have a living relationship with Jesus, just going and advancing and taking ground, it's just a duty. But if we're alive with the life of God, it happens naturally. We almost don't have to preach about it. All we need to do is just encourage one another. Continue the way that you are. Continue to draw near to Him. Continue to seek Him with all your heart. And that would be the fruit of it. Now you can get your seatbelt ready because we're coming in for a land. The reality is that at times our light does go dim. He's made us alive, He's regenerated us, He's given us new life. And in one sense, I'm trusting that there would be a newfound passion again that Jesus has saved you. David prays, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I'm trusting that you would experience the joy of His salvation as you're reminded again that you were once dead, but now you're alive. But more than that, I trust that we would continue in the life of God through the Spirit of God. That we'd be a church alive with the life of God. But sometimes our light does get dim. You know, sometimes you watch a TV show, you watch a bit of cricket or tennis, And you know that moment where you just start to relax? There's that bit of slumber. You know that? One of the best moments in the day. One of the best moments watching sport, if you can find that moment where you just... Eh? When the Proteas play. Eh? When they do Formula One racing in Monaco. Just that moment of... And sometimes that happens in our spiritual walk. We get comfortable, somewhat complacent, and then we fall in a bit of slumber. And here's some things that causes us to fall in slumber, and actually things that we can do to make sure that we don't fall in that place of slumber. And I've got an acronym for us. Dead. Because we want to, but this one is spelled right. We want to die so we can find life. And here's the acronym that we can do to make sure that we walk and remain in the life of God. Firstly, we draw near to Him. It's not something that we can do. We draw near to Him. He is the resurrection and the life. Where else can we go? He has the words of life. So we draw near. We spend time in His presence. We spend time in His word. Not as a duty, but as a desire to continue drawing from the life of God. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they could eat of the tree of life. And so as we spend time with God, it's almost like we're feasting on the fruit of the tree of life. And so we want to draw near to Him. Secondly, we need to be empowered, filled continually with the Holy Spirit. It says, do not get drunk with wine, but be continually filled with the Spirit of God. If we are continually filled, if we create moments where we wait on Him, we get filled and we experience the life and the power of God. Don't wait. We're going to pray for people to experience that infilling here this morning. But don't wait for us to do it. You can do it at home. You can do it at work. You can do it as you go, as you walk. If you're driving your car, just don't close your eyes. But you can wait, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, waiting for infilling. I tell you, that keeps you alive. It keeps that flame alive. It keeps you from not seeing that light go dim. Thirdly, apply the Word of God. I think sometimes we're not experiencing the life of God because we're actually not doing what He's instructing us. And so in one sense, we become stagnant because we're not moving forward. At times He speaks to us and we might need to repent of something. And then we need to apply ourselves. As we repent, times of refreshing comes. Sometimes He tells you, go share a prophetic word with that person. And when you do it and it blesses that person, what happens to you? You experience life. You experience gladness. Ask Hulk, have a conversation with him. Ask, what was our experience, our overriding experience in Russia? Was life and gladness. Because we were responding in obedience to God. And as we respond in obedience, we see God moving. And that stirs life in us. And then lastly, deal with the life stealers. The life stealers are the following. It's our busy schedules that causes us to get distracted. I don't have time. I recently heard someone say that they did an endurance run, a 50-kilometer trail run. This person, this is not me as the preacher, this is the person's confession. He did the trail run last year and he needed to do one this year. He said, last year I told people I don't have time to train for the race, but I found time. 4:30 in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, I woke up to go cycle, to go train, to make sure that I'm fit. But then holiday came, and I needed to start the year and train for the next race. He said, but then I still couldn't find time. Because I got used to not waking up early. And so now it felt to me that I don't have time. But once I started to train my body to wake up early again, I found the time. He said, because I knew I've got the race on, I went to go train at 10 o'clock at night. That race caused me to do stuff that I, 6 months prior, felt I didn't have time to do. But because there was a conviction that I needed to perform there and I needed to not die in that race, I trained. I don't have time. I'm not sure if it's a case of we don't have time. I wonder if it's a case that we don't feel the need to draw near. And so our busy lives becomes a quick excuse. But when we have the right thing, we find the time. And so my encouragement is deal with that. Maybe it's a case of just finding a bit of structure in your life, a bit of planning. If your children, I know there's young years, find ways to do it with your kids. Do devotion with your kids. Find pockets, even though it might be a few minutes, but find pockets to draw near. Sin is a life stealer. Deal with the sin in your life. Unforgiveness is a life stealer. Deal with unforgiveness in your life. And sometimes we fall in condemnation and we fall out of love with God. Just be resilient and quickly bounce back. If you missed a day or two spending time with the Lord, if you missed a day or two, maybe a week, and you didn't cry out for a fresh infilling, don't sit in condemnation. Don't sit in despondency. Just go back and draw near. Ask to be filled with the Spirit. Start applying what the Lord says. And then you'll find the life. As you die, you'll find life. So deal with the excuses. Deal with the life stealers. And I tell you now, as you start doing those things, you'll experience the life of God. Amen?